We are live.
Please, God.
Thank you for joining us today on this study of 1 John. We're on chapter 5 today. And I just want you to know that we miss the Oshers, Bruce and Donna. But we've got a full table here today. Bobby is here, and Elmer and Norma, and Kathy and Karen and Dave and what's your wife's name? Jan. And we have Karen, who always shares with me her food. And we have Marlene here with us, as well as Sharon, my wife. So thank you for joining us, and we hope that you will be touched by what God is going to do through this study, as we will be as well. All right. With that being said, we do a little review. Over last time we met, which was 2 weeks ago, pretty easy review here. 5 questions. What does John stress or emphasize over and over again in this epistle?
Love.
Yes. It's love. Yeah, and love for one another, other believers. He says that over and over again. So number 2 should be easy as well. What is a trait or characteristic of being born of God?
Love.
Yeah, we're not into Gnostics yet. But yeah. We might be coming to that, Bobby.
Okay.
The 3rd one, fill in the blank. God is blank.
Love.
Oh, can't you people come up with a different word? Love. The 4th one, how has God shown us his love? What does 1 John teach us?
Unconditional.
Right, you're on the right track.
He sent his
perfect
son.
You're on the right track. What did you say, Bobby?
He sent his son.
Yeah, he sent his son. He sent his son Jesus. That's how he demonstrates, or how he's shown us that he loves us, by sending us his son. And the last one, fill in the blank, perfect love drives out blank.
Fear.
Yep. Perfect love drives out fear. The person that you love, should you be afraid of him or her? Sharon, are you afraid of me?
No.
Should you be?
Sometimes.
That's when it's not perfect love. All right. I'm sorry, I'm chewing a Kit Kat. If I sound a little different here. We're going to go to chapter 5 of 1 John, looking at just the first verse. How about if someone would read verse 1?
Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well.
Okay. Question is this. Are the Gnostics included in the word? We got there, I think it said it's twice in verse 1. Everyone. Are the Gnostics included in the everyone in this verse? Yes? No?
Sure.
Not sure?
Yes.
Sure.
No? They're not.
I would say no, yeah.
They're not.
Why?
Because they don't believe in the Christ.
Right.
Oh.
Right. So if you say everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, now the Gnostics, do they believe Jesus is the Christ?
No.
They don't.
Amen. He's a good man.
Yeah, he's a good man. He's a great teacher. He's a good prophet, but he's not the Christ. Remember when Jesus was baptized, they believe that that's when the Christ came to him as the dove. You know, and we say that the dove is the Holy Spirit, which it is.
Sorry.
That's okay. You're getting married, so go ahead. So when Jesus is crucified, the Christ left him on the cross. That's what the Gnostics believed. And we'll come back to that.
What did you say?
As Jesus was dying on the cross, the Gnostics believed that Christ then left. They see Christ as a spiritual being. They don't see Jesus as the Christ. So the spiritual being came at his baptism, the Christ, and then on the cross, the Christ left him. So he just died, just an ordinary man. He died, according to the Gnostics. John is emphasizing and wants the believers to know that he is an eyewitness. He spent time with Jesus. He heard Jesus. He touched Jesus. And he's saying that if you believe and place your faith in him, you have everything that you need. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And so the Gnostics have come in and have kind of stirred the pot. And that's where there's problems going on within the early church with false teachers. We also find that, you know, for the first time, I think in 1 John 2, he's talking about anyone who does not believe in Jesus is referred to as the Antichrist. You know, so we come across that in chapter 2 of
That was an answer on Jeopardy the other day.
Yes. You watch that too. We've been watching it too.
It's a little weird right now.
Yeah, it is a little weird.
Oh, man. I'm just sick about that. That's another story.
Yeah, it is. Sharon goes, that person has a really thick neck.
I think she's got a thick head, too.
Anyway, that's another story.
Yeah.
Another time. Okay, so are the Gnostics included in the everyone that is talked about in verse 1 of chapter 5? The answer to that is no, because they do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that'll come up again as we get going here. And so if they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, they also would not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because the Son of God means that he is deity. He is God. They would not believe that as well either, because they believe that anything that is material or in the flesh was looked upon as what? The Gnostics. How did they look upon anything that was, if it was in the flesh or
evil?
Yeah, it was evil. It was evil. So therefore, Jesus could not be who he said he is.
So were they getting confused with the Holy Spirit, or what's the deal?
They believe that they had, all who were Gnostics believed that they had special knowledge from God of who he was. So they're out there teaching that Jesus is not the Messiah, he's not the Christ. We have heard from God that this is who God is. And so they're on their own track, on their own teaching that is off base. As far as what, that's why John, it's really important that John, you have one of his disciples of Jesus, he's telling them that this is who the real Jesus is. Remember the, what was the name of that?
Serenthus?
No. That's the name of the guy who started the Gnostics. Yeah. I'm just trying to think, the TV show, was it To Tell the Truth? Will the real so-and-so stand up? I think that Tell the Truth?
Yeah.
So, and sometimes, you know, they look at each other and fake.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
All of a sudden one stands and everybody goes, oh! So John is there to say, this is the real Jesus. He's telling the truth about who Jesus is and what he wants them to know and to believe about him. And that's why he keeps bringing out that if you're a child of God, or you know you're a child of God, and it's all centered around who Jesus is, what you believe in him. Let's go on to number 2. Why do we need to be born again? That's just a question. He says it because in verse 1 it says that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God.
We have to be born of the Spirit, not just the flesh.
Okay. So we need a spiritual birth. Now, John is the same writer who wrote the Gospel of John. Who did John write about in his Gospel that he needed to be born again? Who is he talking to when he said, you need to be born again?
Nicodemus.
Yeah, exactly. John chapter 3. Now, Nicodemus, I mean, was he some unknown shepherd out in the field? Mm-hmm. Who is Nicodemus?
Tax collector.
He's a Pharisee.
Hated one.
Yeah, he's a Pharisee, which means he knew a lot of Scripture. He's a very religious guy. And yet here Jesus comes to him and says, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. And then, of course, Nicodemus takes that literally. And he goes, how in the world am I supposed to go back inside my mom's womb? That's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about spiritually, you need a new birth, a spiritual new birth. And then he will understand a lot of things that he wouldn't have previously understood. But Jesus obviously, you know, you should know this. You're a leader. You're a spiritual leader of the people, and you don't even know what it means to be born again. And of course, born again also means to be born from above, is another way that can be said. So we all need that. Even if you are a very religious person, it's like that's not going to do you any good. You need to have the spiritual birth. You need to be born again. Number three, John is stating facts by using the words "this is." Now this depends upon what translation you're using in your Bible. But he will say, this is, these two words, this is, which he's stating facts. I want you to look at the verses that use this is, and just write them in that blank there. We find the first one in verse 2. You see it there? It says, this is how we know that we love the children of God. Where do you find the second one?
Verse 3.
You find it again. This is love for God. The next one.
Verse 4.
Yep. This is the victory. Where do you find the next one?
6.
Yep, verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood. Next one. Yeah, 11. This is the testimony. So, I mean, there's five this is in this passage of 1 through 11. Now, if you've got a different translation, you might find there might be more that could allude to that. So let's go to number 4. What are each of these verses referring to that are facts? We're looking at, okay, this is, it's stating a fact. This is, so what is the facts here that John is pointing out to the church, to the churches here, to the believers? An example we got in verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God. Verse 2 says, this is how we know that we love the children of God. And of course, there's a colon that comes there, and then it says more after that.
Loving God and carrying out His commands.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's really kind of, that ends that whole thought. This is how we know that we love the children of God.
I don't understand what you're asking, Tim. I'm sorry. What are the facts? What are these verses referring to that are facts?
Yeah.
That if we love the children of God, we love and carry out His commands. Is that what the two facts?
So is it something that you have to do or something you want to do?
Well, you want to do it, but you also have to do it. I mean, He commands us.
But as a believer, these are things that you'll want to do. I mean, do we always do them? No, we don't. But do we want to do them? Yeah, we do. I mean, a lot of times you get people thinking that I have to do this. And I'll never be able to do everything that God wants me to do, so therefore just forget Him. Well, the idea is, if it's the gospel, it's something then that you want to do. If you go by the law says you will do it or else. what would you rather have? Would you rather have a taskmaster with a whip? Or would you just say like, yeah, I don't mind doing this. I mean, I enjoy doing this. It's a whole new desire. That's why that spiritual birth is so important. You get new desires that you never had before. You look at church differently than you once did. You look at people differently than you once did. Because the gospel changes us from the inside out. I think I told you before, I never used to like old people. Ever tell you that?
Oh, you're scaring me.
And now I'm getting up there. Kids look at me. My grandkids call me a dinosaur. I go like, I'm not that old. But I go like, but I see that I once was like that, but God has changed that in a way that I could never have done myself. I mean, I enjoy just being around people older than me because they have so much more experience in life and they know more things than I do. Yeah, I can learn things from them. And they're good at telling stories about how things were back in the day when they were growing up, you know, and I appreciate those kinds of things, you know. Not everybody does, but I do. It was the older people that always said to me is that when I was a youth pastor, so when are you going to go to seminary? I said, I don't want to hear that. Well, I think you should go. But it was the older people in the church who always encouraged me to go that direction. But I didn't want to hear that. And I fought that for many, many years. So, and I'm sure you could probably share things in your life that God has changed along the way too. So let's go to number three then for Sharon. Do you understand now what's going on here? Okay, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, this is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome.
Well, it's like you said, you want to do it.
You want to do that, yeah. They're not burdensome. I just put in there, you know, love for God. This is the fact. A love for God, and it goes along with His word, His commands. We find that they're not burdensome anymore. Or before, we probably like, I didn't understand these things that God was saying in the Bible. I would read the Bible, and it'd be like reading something that was some written by somebody else I never could understand. That was back in the King James day. The doest and thouest and all that stuff. But when I gave my heart to Jesus, well then, all of a sudden I'm going like, well now I understand what is being spoken of here. It makes sense, even though I didn't know much. But it made sense. And so I go like, that was another new thing that came upon me where it's like, okay, God's word, I love reading it now. Before I used to hate it. I wouldn't want to read it. It's a waste of time. It was dry as dust.
Just words.
But now it's got meaning. It means something. So this is love for God, that we then love his word. We want to obey. We want to keep his commandments. They're not burdensome to us, even though I know I can't keep them. But the whole heart has changed towards it. Even though I can't keep them, I still want to hear them. I still want to read them. Make any sense to my lovely bride, Doctor? Sharon, you still look confused.
I'm fine.
Yeah, you're just saying that.
No, I know. It's okay. I just can't figure your train of thought, but just keep going.
All right, number four.
I understand the verses, but I understand you. Yeah, the
question. Well, that's nothing new. Number four, it says, this is the
victory.
Okay, now that's a fact, right? This is the victory. What does that victory include?
Faith,
and because of faith and the victory, we then are overcomers. It says we're overcomers, right? We overcome the world. Mm-hmm. Even our faith. Verse 5, it says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, we're overcomers as Christians. Now, the Gnostics, can the Gnostics say that? Are Gnostics overcomers? They would have their own, ideas on what that is. But they look at a believer in the church, they would say, no, you're not up to our level. We receive something from God that you haven't. You need to get that before you can come up to our level and understand who we are. But remember, they think a lot of, they have a lot of different thoughts on who Jesus is, and even on material things and the flesh. You know, does Jesus look at our flesh as evil? I mean, there's evil within us. Our hearts can be evil. It's not what you eat that makes you sinful. It's what's in your heart and what comes out of your mouth is what makes us sinful. Because we say things, and if you don't say things, you can still think things that are not something that, you know, is pleasing to God. Okay, number six, look at verse six. It says, what there? This is the one who came by water and blood. But it says who that is. Who is it that came to us by water and the blood?
Jesus.
So there's Jesus. Now we will get into that, like I said before, of what that means. To a Gnostic, they would just say no. Because the Gnostics are looking at water, they think of at the baptism. That is when the Christ came upon Jesus. And we go like, no, he was the Christ when he was born. You know? Even back in Bethlehem. Emmanuel is his name. What does Emmanuel mean?
God
with us. We have the word incarnation. Incarnation of Christ. What does incarnation mean? In the flesh. God came in the flesh and dwelt among us. As Christians, that's what we believe. To a Gnostic, they'd say, like, well, we've got to wait till Jesus is baptized, because then we see the Christ come upon him. Before that, which is, how old is he at the time he's baptized?
33.
About 33 years old. So it's like, until then, he was just like any other kid and teenager and young man. That's how the Gnostics would look at him. But we say, like, no, when he was born, he was already the Christ child. He was already God with us at that time in Bethlehem. Verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So can you have eternal life outside of Jesus?
No.
No, you can't. So it's telling you, this is the truth. I'm telling you a fact. The testimony, and of course we'll get into the testimony. It's not just man's testimony, but Jesus is also whose testimony? It's God's testimony. And God's testimony is much greater than man's testimony. So God is saying that I will give you eternal life if you believe in my son. Does God lie?
No.
No, he doesn't. Does he always tell the truth? Yes. So can we place our faith in what God says?
Yeah.
Because we know it's going to stand forever. It will always be there. He will not lie to us. So those are the things that we find in our text today, that these are the facts. When John says, this is, you know, it's just like when you say, now listen to me, this is what we're going to do. You're going to state what you have on your mind. You're going to state the fact. Or you go like, well, this is a door. You're stating a fact. This is a table. What we find here is John is saying, this is what we believe. This is who Jesus is. This is very important for you to know about where you've placed your faith. The Gnostics would differ with what John says here. They would have a comeback, a pushback, saying like, oh, no, that's not right. If you follow us, follow our teaching, this is what you will come to believe.
So where did they think Jesus came from?
Good question.
They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in...
You really don't see that.
It's just a guy.
Just a guy by the name of, what's his name, Bobby?
Cerinthus.
Cerinthus is the leader of the Gnostics. Yeah. So... He must have had a bunch of followers because he caused a lot of problems within the early church because they were false teaching. That's the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, and the Spirit of Truth always wants us to follow what is true. What is God wants us? What is true? Mm-hmm. What is important for us? Because he has our best always in mind. Of giving us the truth. The Bible, do you find a lot of things in the Bible that you wish wasn't in there? Or that they could have skipped or left out? You know, there's some things in there. But I'm glad they're in there because it just says that God is honest with us. He's going to tell us the bad as well as the good. As a way of just saying, hey, I understand what you've been through or what you're going through. And it's all because of Adam and Eve in the garden. Sin came into the world. All right, number five, it says here, notice the number of times that John identifies Jesus as the Christ, or, I got, and the Son of God. You'll see that throughout this passage. Always making mention that Jesus is the Christ. He calls him Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now that would fly right into the face of the Gnostics. The Gnostics would say, you're going way too far with this guy. But John is saying, no, this is who he is. And so it's just interesting that as you see, as you go through this portion of scripture, the number of times that John mentions Christ in reference to Jesus, or the Son of God referring to Jesus. Number six, this is the one I've been waiting for here. Verse 6, 5-6. Would someone read that one out loud, please?
Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Okay, was that 5-6?
Well, it was 5. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He said it again. Mm-hmm. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth.
Okay, yeah. All right, interesting here that he makes mention here of water and blood. Not water only. So it's talking about the baptism.
To come with the blood.
And the death. The death is where Jesus died on the cross in our place. It was John the Baptist who said, identify Jesus as, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. He does that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, I think, or the second chapter. And so John the Baptist identifies Jesus as being the Savior of the world. And so the Gnostics would go back to, yep, the Christ came in his baptism, but remember when he died on the cross and he shed his blood? The Christ left him. It was just the man who died. So he says here, not by water only, but by both. Water and the blood. At Jesus' baptism, what do we see there? We got Jesus there in person. What else was going on? Remember hearing? What did people hear?
This is my son. Yeah.
The voice of God who said what?
This is my son.
This is my son. You know? Listen to him. And then you have what looked like
a dove.
It looked like a dove that came and ascended onto Jesus. So you got the Trinity there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus was on the cross, remember when the Roman soldier thrusted his spear into the side of Jesus? What did it say that came out?
Water and blood.
Water and blood. So he goes, not only water, but water and blood. That he is the Christ. He is God's Son. He is the Savior. He wants to be your Savior too if you believe in him. Trust in him. So number 7 is just a for your information only. I didn't know this at all. But verses 7 and 8 typically are not in 1 John. Those two verses came in around the 14th century. So that's like 1400 years later, those two verses were added to 1 John. And it's believed that some of it's just to explain better what is being talked about there when it comes to the Spirit who testifies. As well as verse 9, which talks about man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's a testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. So I didn't realize that till I started studying this, looking at it. And 7 says, for there are three that testify. Now remember, this came later, 14th century. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. That's, I think I got that's all of it, right?
Mm-hmm. I wonder who that was that they decided that needed to be in there.
I don't know. I didn't learn that part at all there, Bobby, but...
They're still rewriting the Bible, you know that.
It just kind of helps explain what is being talked about there. It's not that it takes away anything. Mm-hmm. And so...
clarify.
So it's kind of like out of the Vulgate. The Vulgate is the Old Testament... Well, the Vulgate is the Latin form of the Bible. That was used by the Roman Catholic Church, the Vulgate. And so those two verses... if I remember right, that's when it was added. It was kind of through the Vulgate. I'm not sure when the Vulgate was written.
Spell that Vulgate. Is it V?
V-U-L gate. The Vulgate. That was the Latin translation of the Bible in Latin used by the Roman Catholic Church. If you see a capital L and then followed by two X's, LXX, what does that mean? Let's put that up here.
Now, what does that say? I'm not even sure if it's even spelled right. It's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Old Testament translated into the Greek. So you always find an LX. So you can see why they put LXX versus spelling out Septuagint. Easier. But if you just see that somewhere, it just means LXX means the Old Testament translated in the Greek. The Old Testament in the original language was in what language?
Hebrew.
The New Testament is written in?
Greek.
And some Aramaic. You find that the Jews today, do they believe in the New Testament? No. They'll just talk about the Old Testament. And so therefore, they miss out on everything the earth can know about Jesus. Because they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not the Christ. Christ is from the Greek word. Messiah is from the Hebrew word. But the Jews today, unless they're if they're a Messianic Jew, that means they are like us. They believe in the New Testament. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So, but they're a minority today. Any questions, comments at this point in time?
So what would be your answer there to six?
To number six?
Yeah.
I got in there, I would put baptism and passion. And of course, that goes along with Jesus. I'd put equal, same Jesus. The baptism as well as the passion. Passion is his death.
Yeah.
Talking about his death on the cross.
Crucified.
Yeah, that'll work too.
Yeah.
Crucified too. I even put in there, you know, these couple of words we used before, like Emmanuel. We know that Jesus was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then the word incarnation. Incarnation means in the flesh. Jesus, you know, God came to us in the flesh and dwelt among us. Did everybody believe that he came for us? That he came in the flesh? And it's like, no. People don't believe that God did that. Christianity is the only world religion where God comes to man. Every other religion in the world, it's man trying to please God, whoever that God may be. You try to do something for this God, that he will do something then for you, especially in the afterlife. But Christianity is the only one where God comes to us. And, you know,
that's where the world has trouble.
Yeah, and that's, you know, coming to Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about, is God coming to us. Who'd ever think that he'd come to us like we come into the world, same way?
But think of the millions out there that have no clue.
Yeah.
And Christmas is about presents and Santa Claus.
Yeah. I shouldn't say everybody. A lot of people be mad this year about Christmas because why? The shelves are empty. You can't probably get what you want to get, type of thing. You're like, that's not what Christmas is about.
So
can we compare the Gnostics a little bit with the Mormons?
Yep.
Because the Mormons believe that Jesus Christ was just a prophet, that Joseph Smith was their leader. But the Mormons celebrate Christmas. I think. Yeah, I know they do.
Yeah, but they'll never wonder how they celebrate it. Because Jesus is not God in the Mormon faith. They don't believe in the Trinity. Jesus is not the Son of God. You know, what'd you say?
They sing.
They may sing. You got the Mormon Tabernacle Choir.
Right.
Great choir.
And they decorate their homes, Christmas tree.
Yeah.
You know, everything like that.
Yeah. But they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah.
Uh-uh.
The Mormon, is it the Mormon faith that talks about there's got to be a warming in the soul? An inner warming? Anybody know anything about that?
I don't know, but they know that they think They think they can baptize. They think they can baptize and save the dead.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They can baptize for their relatives and save their relatives that are already dead.
Mm-hmm.
I know they.
They're big in ancestry.
Yes. Oh, yes. And they're behind all of these things you see on TV.
Yeah.
That you're getting your ancestry from.
Mm-hmm.
That's all Mormonism. I mean, that they're behind all that.
Yeah. Yeah. Of course, they make a lot of money from that.
Absolutely.
Obviously. But in their faith, it has a Christian purpose because they're using that ancestry to find their ancestors so then they can have this little ritual that they only have whenever, and then they can save those people. They can save their ancestors from way back when.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Yeah,
it's really weird.
It is.
It's really weird.
You know, you find in a lot of different cults, they'll use the Bible, but they put their own twist on it, their own interpretation on it. And that's you know, when you think of Gnostics, you're right in bringing that out, very much like Gnostics. They believe they've heard from God, or they use God's word, but they'll put a different interpretation on what it really means. So anybody who thinks they've got a new revelation from God, and that they're right and everybody else is wrong, you got to take that revelation and you have to put it beside God's word to say, does this revelation match with what God's word says? Or is it not quite right?
And the Mormons also, I don't know if they believe this, but they are really big on good works.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And I don't know if they believe that that's going to get them to heaven or not, but they're really big on good works.
Yeah, it's, and not only that, but they also are big on tithing.
Oh, yes.
They all tithe 10%. Mm-hmm. What is interesting here is if you want to be a part of the FBI or the CIA today, guess who they look for into being those new recruits? Mormons. Why is that? Their lifestyle is better than what they can find elsewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, so I mean, they do a background check.
Because they sure don't use any caffeine or any alcohol or any tobacco.
Yeah. They're good people.
Oh, yes. I have a very good friend.
They're good people.
She and her husband are devout Mormons. And when we go see them, well, they have to borrow a coffee pot from somebody and buy some coffee. And I mean, they're just, and they're wonderful people.
Yeah, they are. That's why it's hard, sometimes it's hard to go like, you know, they're so good. They're better than me.
The meaning behind, you know, why they don't do caffeine? It's not even just caffeine, Karen, because, you know, my son loves alcohol. So they can drink those energy drinks all day long.
Well, that's
got caffeine. They drink soda. They don't do coffee or tea. And it has something to do with people being, you know, well, we do kind of say, people, you know, you're addicted to your coffee and you can't wait to get up in the morning and have it. It's kind of like that sort of a deal where you're too committed to it. So that's why at some point in time somebody said you can't have it, so that's the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
But no, they do energy drinks and all that other stuff.
Boy, my friend doesn't drink any soda.
Well, most of them do. Some of them do, I should
say. Well, you find that within any group.
Oh, yeah, there's
going to be something that they stay away from that others say it's okay.
Yeah.
It's all different kinds of things, you know, with it.
What
we find in the scriptures is, you know, is the only time that there was something said about food in the scriptures, it had to do with food that was sacrificed to idols.
Yeah.
Well, today, I mean, is that practiced today? You know, it's not. So it really is not really an issue for us today. Is it okay to eat any food today? You know, yeah. Everything is kosher. But But you do find places where you go like, no, you got to stay away from that, and you don't do that, you know. But Jesus said, you know, it's not what goes in a man that defiles him. You can eat whatever you want to eat. That's all. I mean, God created everything. But it's what really is in the heart of man. So, I mean, my Muslim friend who converted to Christianity, we invited him over for Thanksgiving one year, and he just loved Sharon's cooking and the turkey. But he thought hamburger was part pig because it's got ham.
Oh, sure.
And then to eat hot dogs, he thought was eating real dogs. Dog meat that came from dogs. And I'm going like, are you serious? He goes, is that true? I go, no, it's just a name. I mean, it's probably made from pork, or you get all beef hot, you know, dogs. It's just called hot dogs, like hamburgers, made out of from beef. He goes, oh, I didn't know that. So I took him to the store and showed him to read what the contents are inside. I said, you read this, you'll find out what you're buying. And he goes, oh, thank you. I didn't know that. But he's still today, he will not eat any pork.
And the Jews won't eat meat and dairy products together.
Right.
When I was in Israel, when we had breakfast, we had all dairy products, cheese and all of that stuff. But then when lunch came along, I thought, boy, it'd be nice to have a little piece of cheese with this. Oh, no. The meat and the cheese were completely...
Yeah, Sharon ran into that, too.
I ordered it was like a Subway sandwich, you know, and I asked for cheese. Oh, no.
Oh, no.
You would not do that at all.
No.
Sorry. Back to the Mormons, you know, they have a strange view of marriage, too.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of strange things. The men all wear one-piece underwear.
The women do, too.
Yeah. So to be a real Mormon, you have to have a certain kind of underwear, and you never take it off.
And there's two unforgivable...
Well, you do take it off. There's a way to take it off and put the new one on.
Right. Two unforgivable sins. Murder and adultery the second time.
Oh, the second time?
Yeah, the second time.
You can have one.
Yes.
It's just kind of weird, different things. But goes to show a little bit that's probably how the Gnostics were.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They fall in there. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's get done with this one here today if we can. Let's, how about if someone reads verse 9?
We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his son.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, why don't you read 10 as well there, Karen?
Anyone who believes in the Son of God has his testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son.
Yeah. I mean, it's pretty straightforward to us. It's like if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. You have a personal faith. If you don't have Jesus, then you don't have what?
You don't have faith.
You don't have faith. You don't have eternal life. It goes right along with John 3, the Gospel of John 3:36, the very last verse of chapter 3 in the Gospel of John. It says that. You know, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life, and the wrath of God remains on you. So, I mean, you don't want the wrath of God to remain on you. You want to be saved from that wrath. And that's where the word propitiation comes in. Propitiation is that word in the Old Testament that says that a sacrifice that sheds its blood, and it does that for you, it turns away God's wrath. It's a propitiation. It's like an atoning sacrifice. Kind of mean the same thing, but propitiation is, it turns God's wrath, his anger that is towards you because of sin, it turns that away. He's satisfied because a sacrifice of blood that contains blood was given on your behalf. And so there was that propitiation once a year by the high priest in the Old Testament that would be given for the whole nation of Israel. They wanted to make sure that God's anger was turned away from all their sins that they had done as a nation. So I like the word propitiation, because the turning away of God's wrath. Because have you ever grown up feeling that God is angry with you? Mm. I mean, I sure have. Mm-hmm. And then you go like, well, I better do something to make him happy with me. And so you start playing that game. But when can you know you've done enough to make God happy with you? You can't.
Never.
You can't. So I'd go like, when I heard the word propitiation, I go like, oh, that's a good word. Because I've been all the time thinking I could make God happy if I did a little bit more of this and a little less of that.
That's like making a deal.
Yeah, let's make a deal. Yeah, that's right. Earning brownie points. Okay, number 8 there, it says, a testimony is only as good as the person who gives it. In a court of law, lawyers cross-examine a person's testimony to see if it is
true.
That's only if a person takes a stand. It doesn't happen very often, does it? Because if a person says, even though they did kill somebody or murder somebody, I don't know how they can do this, but they go like, how do you plead? Not guilty. Yeah. And then they don't have to say a thing. They let their attorneys speak for them. The defense. And then you've got the prosecuting. You know, so I mean, you saw, if you watch any of the Kyle Rittenhouse trial, you know, I go like, I mean, you just don't have somebody go up on the stand who is being accused or to defend themselves of what they did. I mean, you just don't see that today. Everybody just sits there and lets the attorneys talk. But when Kyle got up to the stand, I'm going like, oh boy, this is really not normal.
He did a good job though, don't you think?
Oh yeah, I'm going like, I think he did what he should have done. I mean, I go like, you hear his side of the story versus somebody else. That just doesn't happen very often nowadays. So, because he knew that if he couldn't explain it, he's probably going to jail for who knows.
Well, I think the attorneys don't like that. They don't want the accused on the stand because they don't know what they're going to say during cross-examination.
Yeah. I don't know. He handled himself very well. I don't know if I could have even done that. So the question there is, whose testimony is at stake in this verse? Whose testimony is at stake in this verse?
God's.
Yep. Yeah. It's God's. Can you have a better testimony than God's? No, you can't. How reliable is God's testimony?
Always.
It's perfect, isn't it? You could cross-examine God as long as you want, and he can hold his own. 11 through 12. What is God's testimony about his son? Someone want to read verses 11 and 12, please.
And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
So what is God's testimony about his son?
He has given us eternal life.
Yeah, it's the promise of God, a gift, eternal life. He will take our garbage and in turn give us eternal life through his son who died in our place. So one, it says there, he who has the son has
life.
He who does not have the son does not have
life.
Do you see the Trinity in this passage?
Yes.
Yeah, it's there. You've got the Son, you've got God the Father, and you've got the Holy Spirit. Verses 1, 3, and 6, you'll find those. So the Trinity is also given right there.
So when the Gospel of John was written, was he dealing with Gnostics then?
No.
Oh.
No, he was just telling, You know, if you look at, I think it's John 20:31, that's the theme of the whole book. That's the reason why John wrote the book of John. Matthew, Mark, and John. Let me check that. 20:31.
So did the Gnostics just kind of show up then?
They come later on.
Okay.
Yep.
It took him a while to develop his story.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. John 20:31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It goes right along with what he says there in 1 John. But that's kind of the theme verse for the entire book of John.
So how much later was this 1 John written than John?
Well, First John would probably be, I'm trying to think.
Mine says AD 85 and yep. 95.
Yep, so it would have been before the book of Revelation was written. So you're finding at the later part of the first century,
okay.
85-90 AD. So all of Paul's writings were done. I mean, Paul was done in early 60s. So they're looking at 30 years later, somewhere in there, 20 years later. So how many different belief systems are there today in the world?
I don't know.
There's a lot.
There's a lot.
I had one gal in my confirmation class that says, not that I believe this, but do you believe in reincarnation? And I go like, what does the Bible say about reincarnation? I don't know. What does it say? It doesn't say anything. But it does tell you that afterlife, there is an afterlife, and Jesus is the way and how you get there. You know. Oh, okay. I think it'd be fun to come back as a horse. I go, how about come back as a cricket? And somebody steps on you. I could return this off.